Amen. Thank you, John. That was an experiment. I think it succeeded. Now I don't have to cover all those things because you did. I'm a little boomy there, Phil, but that's all right. Question for you. How was the DQ in the home in which you grew up? Now, by DQ, I'm not talking about the franchise that sells the very tasty, exceedingly wicked soft-serve ice cream. I'm thinking about something I call drama quotient. What was the drama quotient in your home growing up? I had the wonderful good fortune of growing up in an Ozzie and Harriet home. My parents did challenge me and correct me, but I always felt loved and protected and cared for. My younger sisters would probably say that's what made me so responsible, because if there was any mischief, I was responsible. Some of you, I suspect, though, may have grown up at the other end of the spectrum of the DQ. For you, eggshells were your constant carpet. The 4th of July came just about every payday. You yearned, and maybe even learned, to be invisible, just so you wouldn't be a target. I wonder what the DQ was in Isaac's home. His parents were old when he was born, so they may have been a little cranky, but the advantage is they could never catch him. And keep in mind, Isaac had the tremendous advantage of being the heir of God's covenant. He was the miraculous fulfillment of a divine promise. So he might even have been a little spoiled. He had an older half-brother, Ishmael, who didn't like him much. And Isaac probably had scabs and scars to prove it. He survived fratricide. He even survived patricide. He grew up. He had a beautiful wife. He had twin boys. He had a lavish inheritance. And his father ensured him an important role in the family biz. Isaac had a very promising future. So, did the golden boy pan out? Did he live up to his promise? Well, that's kind of what Genesis 26 is all about, the passage we're going to look at this morning. It's about Isaac's legacy. And hopefully we can learn from him how to live a legacy and how to leave a legacy. Now, it might be helpful for a minute just to consider what we mean by this word legacy. In the computer world, where I spend probably too much time, legacy is not a nice word. We refer to legacy hardware or legacy software, and when we do, we are describing a particular pain in the posterior of having to make things backwards compatible. You know, we have to support legacy systems, and that means lots of extra work just to make a new system still function on an old system. That's not what we're talking about this morning with legacy. We're thinking this morning about human legacy, not machine legacy. A legacy is something that outlives us. something that we leave behind when we are gone. It may be tangible, like an estate. It may be intangible, like an example. But our legacy is the story that lingers when we have stopped reading. What got me thinking about legacy as I read and reread Genesis 26 was that although this is Isaac's story, Abraham's name occurs almost as frequently as Isaac's. Abraham, by this time, is long gone, but his influence continues. He left a wonderful legacy. Genesis 26 opens with just a little rumble on the DQ scale. Let's read. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now some of you may be thinking, Abimelech, I've heard of him before. Didn't he show up during Abraham's day? Well, yes, but Abimelech seems to either be a title or kind of a dynastic name, because Abraham's encounter with Abimelech occurred about 100 years ago, back in chapter 20. And there's a little deja vu here. Back in Abraham's life, in Genesis 12, one of the first adventures that he encountered was precipitated by a famine. So here we go again. Isaac gets a chance to lead through need. Look at verse 2. The Lord appeared to him, that is to Isaac, and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." I think the first thing we learn from Abraham and Isaac is that a legacy is a matter of identity. And it is both who you are and whose you are. In this section, God ratifies now with Isaac the same covenant that he established with Abraham. It included a land. It included descendants. And it included blessing. And isn't it interesting that against the backdrop of famine in a foreign land, the Lord reveals his absolute certainty in his own plan. This is not a wish he is granting Isaac. It's not merely the best of many possible outcomes. There are no maybes. There are no probablys in what God tells Isaac. In fact, five times God says, "I will. I will give you all these lands. I will establish the oath. I will multiply your descendants. I will give your descendants all these lands." That, my friends, is God being God. Like it or not, even believe it or not, he's in charge. And he can make confident declarations generations ahead of time, because he's God. He doesn't merely see the future. He owns the future. And the best part of Abraham's legacy, and now Isaac's legacy, and hopefully yours and mine, is our identity, whose we are. You know, there are some spectacular assurances that you and I have some 4,000 years after Abraham. They are assurances made by the same God with the same sovereign self-confidence. I will never leave you. I will never desert you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not now, not ever. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And those promises and dozens more are true because of whose we are. They are true because we belong to Jesus Christ. Our legacy, as well as our eternity, is largely a matter of whose we are. But notice something interesting there in verse 5. All along, God's just been saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Because, he says, Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Oh, now, this is a new twist. Abraham's legacy was a combo. It was a combination of whose he was and who he was. One of the thieves who was crucified alongside Jesus asked the Lord if he might be part of Christ's kingdom. And you'll remember that Jesus assured him, today you will be with me in paradise. So that thief trusted Jesus and Jesus saved him. And that man left a legacy. A legacy of reverence and repentance that was one day long. Imagine the legacy of a man or a woman who lives for Christ for a lifetime, who believes, who obeys, who walks it as well as talks it. The ultimate legacy is derived from our identity, whose we are, but also who we are. The deja vu experience continues here in verse 6. So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, oh, this sounds familiar, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. It came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, hey, certainly she's your wife. How did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, well, because I might die on account of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, this incident leads some Bible students to wonder whether the events of chapter 26 might occur between verse 21 and verse 20 and 21 of chapter 25, during those 20 years between Isaac and Rebekah's marriage and the time the twins come along. Maybe. I don't know. It works either way. Here in Gerar, Isaac proves himself a chip off the old blockhead. He puts his wife in harm's way, just like his old man did, twice. And the text, at least, is honest with us. There is no high-minded or justifiable motivation for Isaac's action. He tells us in verse 7 and again in verse 9, he was afraid. Several weeks ago, in our review of the life of Sarah, I told you that the greatest temptations in life come when we are impatient or afraid. Now, with Sarah, it was her impatience that made her vulnerable. To Isaac, it is his fear that makes him fumble. And there's really just no way to candy coat it. Isaac was a jerk. He was a thoughtless, spineless jerk. And it's a pretty stinging rebuke when Abimelech, the pagan, alerts Isaac to his sin and then demonstrates a fearless commitment to good behavior. I don't know. Maybe Isaac thought his dad's failures gave him tacit permission to do likewise. Maybe it was some genetic or tribal or cultural weakness. But both Abraham and Isaac suffered from the same back malady. It was a yellow stripe that ran from shoulder to rump. And while it in no way absolves their cowardice, in each case, for father and for son, the Lord intervened and protected their wives. And I think this reveals another component of their legacies. Each of these men reminds us of one of the most valuable and indispensable components of God's character. It is his mercy. A legacy thrives on identity, whose we are and who we are, but it survives on mercy when we don't get what we deserve. You know, when you think about it, the very fact that each of us has not been reduced to a little pile of ash yet is testimony to the mercy of God. Isaac's sin is being emulated and escalated every moment of every day on this planet. Yet our God is and remains infinitely patient and infinitely tolerant. Why is that? I think it's because our God is also infinitely satisfied with the work of his Son on our behalf. For you see, mercy is the legacy of Jesus. He is the one whose blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He is the one who is able to make us stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. He is the one who is able to save us forever because he always lives to make intercession for us. He truly is our faithful and our merciful high priest. His legacy is mercy. Our legacy is the necessity of mercy. Mercy is so essential because sin is so universal. Now, we dare not celebrate our sin, but we do celebrate the mercy of God, which is greater than our sin. In the next section of Genesis 26, we see another component of God's character that became part of Isaac's legacy. In Isaac's experience, we have seen the mercy of God where he doesn't get what he does deserve. And now we see the grace of God where he does get what he doesn't deserve. Look at verse 12. Now Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I think that's good. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Good old Isaac. He was a messy man with a merciful God. He was an ordinary man with an extraordinary God. I don't think he had better agricultural skills than others. I don't think he was a better rancher than others. I doubt he was a better businessman than others. Did you see the secret of his success? It's the last four words of verse 12. The Lord blessed him. Now, it's true, Isaac did have to plant and water and harvest his crops. And he did have to care for his herds and his household. But Isaac did not have a special gift. He received a special gift. And my friend, if you are successful in business, then you have undoubtedly worked hard and worked long and worked smart. But your work is the fuel, not the engine to your success. As Proverbs 10:22 says, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Isaac's legacy is God's grace, that blessings come despite the blunders. And whether you and I, my friend, are in a season of reaping or a season of weeping, we are still experiencing God's provision. We are experiencing God's blessing. We just need eyes to see it. I was reminded recently of when Denny and I were first married. We were poor. We were scraping by, living on beans, and we were deliriously happy. We did not even own the good sense to feel desperate. We had Jesus, and we had each other, and we had a church family, and we had a naughty dog. What else did we need? And now, 38 years later, we do own a little more, but our richest blessings are still just about the same. We have Jesus, we have each other, we have our family, we have our church family, and we have two naughty dogs. Fortunately, you and I experience God's mercy. You know, we don't get what we do deserve. And we experience God's grace. We do get what we don't deserve. That's Isaac's legacy, and it is ours as well, that blessings just seem to come despite our blunders. Now, we encounter another part of Isaac's legacy that may be a little less enjoyable. His legacy is characterized by conflict. You know, blessing turns out to be, at times, kind of a mixed bag. When someone is richly blessed, most folks rejoice. Some are envious. And a few get downright cantankerous and contentious. Sometimes conflict is experienced in just friendly bickering and bantering and bartering, but sometimes conflict goes all the way to battling and to brawling. And Isaac's blessing led to the Philistines bashing, and then they started dishing dirt, literally. Look at verse 15. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us. You're just too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Conflict is unpleasant. Seems to be inevitable, but it's really unpleasant. And no matter what you do, no matter how well-intentioned, somebody's going to find fault. And you know, you rarely have to go looking for trouble. It just seems to find you all on its own. Isaac wasn't looking for trouble, but it sure found him. You know, guys with shovels, and then a king with an eviction notice. And his trouble in this case was not due to his bad behavior. It was due to his abundant blessing. The animosity stemmed from God's generosity. Is it possible to be too well blessed? The Philistines thought so. What do you think? Well, just for a moment, let's consider the issue of envy. This might take some water. Envy. The 10th commandment forbids it. Modern culture flaunts it. We are bombarded with TV shows and magazine articles and internet profiles that reveal incomes and possessions and lifestyles that are unfathomable and certainly unattainable. You will never have as much as they. You will never look as good as they. You will never succeed as wildly as they. So, how do you combat envy when the comparisons are that lopsided? You know, when you see a person so obviously blessed, there's a temptation that comes to feel just a little bit cheated and to ask, why not me? Of course, the healthier attitude is to marvel at God's generosity, to say, look at what God has done. Look at how he has lavished his blessing on this unworthy person. And then a trick that kind of helps. Remind yourself of Jesus' words, to whom much is given, much is required. And then, in addition to giving thanks to God for his generosity, you can also give thanks that you don't have the responsibility for those blessings. So conflict, is it always a bad thing? Is it always a sign of failure? Is it always a sign that we're not really much as children of God? Well, sometimes, you know, when we're being pig-headed or pugnacious and that leads to conflict, that's bad. But like Isaac, sometimes conflict is just the result of someone not approving of God's blessing in our lives. In fact, Jesus said, "Beware if all men speak well of you, for thus they did of the false prophets." He said, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you." He said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on my account." We certainly don't want to court conflict. But I think we do want to be obvious enough in our allegiance to Jesus Christ that it is always clear whose side we are on. That doesn't mean we get to be nasty or haughty or condescending or judgmental. We just want to be obvious enough in our allegiance to Christ that if others have a problem with us, it's because they really have a problem with Him. We don't go looking for conflict. You know, the Bible says, as for you, as long as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. And Jesus did speak about extra miles and turned cheeks and loving enemies and praying for abusers. And He did say, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We would all rather have a legacy of harmony and tranquility. But if there are conflicts, at least let them be for the right reason and with the right response. So Isaac experienced a season of the Lord's blessing, despite his blundering. Then the blessings kind of turned to battlings. And then he winds up getting the bum rush out of Philistia. So he retraces his steps inland back to Gerar. Look again at verse 18. "Then Isaac dug again the wells of water." You know, I had never realized till I read this passage how often Isaac is digging wells. "Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, 'This water is ours.' So he named the well Esek," contention, "because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna, hostility. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they didn't quarrel over it. Hooray! So he called it Rehoboth, broad places. For he said, 'At last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land.'" You've heard of the Midas touch, haven't you? There are actually two varieties of the Midas touch. The first comes from mythology, where everything you touch turns to gold. The other is a little more close to home. Everything you touch turns to mufflers. You're welcome to use it. I stole it from someone else. Isaac experienced both varieties of the Midas touch. For a season, everything he touched turned to agricultural gold. But now, even the dirt digging isn't going very well. And so part of his legacy is flexibility. It is incremental adaptation and obedience. You know, the questions often that are easier to ask than to answer are the questions that begin with the word why. A few of those questions arise from this section of Genesis 26. why did Isaac have to go from place to place, from disappointment to disappointment, from contention to hostility, with only blisters to show for his efforts? Why? I don't know. Neither do you. You may be experiencing a season of blessing. Why? You may be experiencing a season of blisters. Why? We don't know. But we know who does know. And frequently he doesn't answer why. He concentrates more on the who. You and me. And him. And he concentrates more on the how, as we trust and obey. By the way, those are the old words to the song, is actually flex and obey. The real measure of faith is when we stop telling God to make it the way we want. And we start to ask him to make us the way he wants. It's interesting, in school you learn the lesson, then you take the test. In the Lord's classroom, often it's the other way around. The test comes first, and the lesson comes after. Isaac's legacy here is one of, really, we might call it forced flexibility, as he incrementally adapted to the experiences that came, usually without explanation. And he says two wonderful words at the conclusion of this season of blisters in his life in verse 22. At last. At last the Lord has made room for us and we will be fruitful in the land. And my friend, if you are in a season of blisters, hang tough. Keep going on. Keep flexing. Keep trusting. There is a fruitful finale. There is an at last just ahead. Look at verse 23. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. There he goes again, more digging. In this word from God to Isaac, Isaac is reminded of the advantage of his heritage. The reason that Isaac can be fearless and confident is that he knows that the Lord is going to keep his promises that he made to Abraham. And even when Isaac messes up, the Lord still blesses him for the sake of his father. That is called living a legacy. Do you see any parallels in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Think about it for a minute. You and I, as believers, are living his legacy. We experience God the Father's benefits because of his Son. For the sake of his Son. We are confident and fearless with God because of Christ. We come boldly before the throne of grace because of Christ. We can pray because of Christ. We are assured heaven and immortality because of Christ. We find answers and endurance in Christ. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And we will experience the benefits of heaven forever because of Christ. The Bible tells us all things are from Him and through Him and for Him, including us. We are living His legacy. But like Isaac, we are also leaving a legacy as well as living a legacy. Look at 26. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahazoth and Phicol. By the way, John gave you a good example this morning of how to succeed in reading the Bible publicly. When there are challenging names, say them quickly. Good work, John. He came with his advisor Ahazoth and Phicol, the commander of the army. Isaac said to them, "Hey, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "Man, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So he said, "Let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we've not touched you and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace," kind of hurriedly, but in peace. "You are now the blessed of the Lord." Then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in, told him about the well which they had dug. Said to him, "We found water." So they called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba, the well of seven, or the well of the oath, to this day. Did you catch this? I mean, it's human drama, but there is a dramatic change that has occurred. Abimelech and his buddies traveled a couple dozen miles southeast to cement a new relationship with Isaac. You know, maybe their previous envy had been replaced with some savvy, or maybe they just recognized the geopolitical advantages of friendship with a budding new superpower. But they reveal the real motivation for their diplomacy when they say what they saw in verse 28. "The Lord has been with you." And in verse 29, "You are now the blessed of the Lord." They became aware of a new legacy, Isaac's legacy. There was a new patriarch in town. So that's our look at Abraham's and Isaac's legacies. And I think this chapter shows us a few things that contribute to the kind of message and memory that outlived them and can outlive us as well. What we need to leave a legacy is the right kind of identity, whose we are, who we are. We definitely need mercy, you know, not getting what we deserve. We definitely need God's grace as those blessings come despite our blunders. And we're probably going to need some flexibility as we incrementally adapt and obey during the seasons of blessings and the seasons of blisters. So you may not have thought about it recently, but what is your legacy? Some of you are kind of young to start thinking about that, but probably not too young. What will outlive you? What is the memory or the message that you will bestow on those who come after you? Are you satisfied with how your legacy is progressing so far? Could it be improved? Let's tell the Lord and ask Him for His help. Father, we are so grateful that in Your Word we see real people, fallible people. But we see real mercy and real grace at work. As You, with infinite patience, care. We see, too, the consequence of actions of which You disapprove. And, Father, as You look at our lives, we just want to be open, laid bare to You just now. Would You please identify for us the areas where You'd like to work? Maybe some areas where we are not fully committed to Your plan, where we are holding back, where we are living life according to this world system rather than Your Word. Would You remind us again of Your love and the favor that we enjoy forever because of Jesus and our allegiance to Him? Would You make us satisfied with the unique and individual story You're building in our lives, and make us enthusiastic in our flexibility and obedience to Your will? Father, may You receive glory through us. May our good works glorify You, our Father in heaven. Energize us to that end, we pray, for Jesus' sake.